life will certainly come to an end before we expect it to. And then we won't have any more opportunity in this life to glorify God. We'll spend eternity doing it, and it will be done perfectly in a righteous and a glorious way. But as for now, we won't have the ability to do it anymore after death, and so we'd better be busy doing it now. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tonight. As we mentioned this morning in our worship series, desiring in our hearts to reignite a passion, a zeal, an understanding, a searching, and a worshiping of God, we want to spend some time examining the components of that worship. Spend some time looking at the things that we do and seeing the scriptural reasons, perhaps, for why we do them, or at least the precedent, if you will, for why they're included in our worship services. And so, in doing so, we find a very important part of being reignited, and that is embracing each of those individual components, seeing them for what they are, and being reignited in each of them as well. This morning, of course, we talked about singing and how easy it is for us to view the song service in many other ways, or to think about singing in the house of the Lord, music in the house of the Lord, in a way that is not worshipful or in a way that is not glorifying to God. And so we need to be reignited in that. And if we can take all of these components as we put them together and pursue them as it glorifies God, we will be one step closer to worshiping and one step closer to glorifying God in our time together, of course. When you think about worship, the human condition is to do exactly what we said here at the beginning. That is to be always seeking new things. I mean, that really is the human spirit, isn't it? That we're always looking for something new. We're always looking for something exciting. We're always looking for something different. And that's good, I suppose, in the area of research and development and medicine and technology. It's good in business and commerce. It's good for capitalism, no doubt. It's good for inventions and those kinds of things. All of that, the quest for knowledge, the quest for things to be new and different, for new and improved, for all of that, is good in all of those things, but it is absolutely terrible for worship. Because when we set about something new for the sake of something new, or different for the sake of something different, we often leave behind that which is scriptural. And that's why there's so many different kinds of worship being brought to, and when I say worship in that sense, I just mean different avenues being brought to market, so to speak, today in religion, because they're looking for what's new. You know, the worship and praise bands were a big deal, still are in some circles. They've not been as big of late as they had been. You know, and different things will rise and fall because man is always looking for something new. That is, again, the human condition. There's always a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction, as Proverbs tells us in at least two places. So we find that God determines what is acceptable to Him. As we studied congregational worship a few weeks ago, we saw from Scripture that God has always had a predetermined day, a predetermined place, and a predetermined method for congregational worship to ensue. Those three things have always been. And we find that they still continue today. And so that means that God is very particular in how He receives His worship. As Christ talked to the woman at the well, He was very particular in saying where and how He was to be worshipped, and that there was to be a certain way that He was to be worshipped. Well, notice here in 1 Corinthians 14, read verse number 33 with me. 1 Corinthians 14, 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." We drop down to verse 40. "Let all things be done decently and in order." We mentioned this morning, kind of in passing, that God will not bless a mess, and God will not be worshipped in chaos. And that is certainly reflected in these verses. And the reason why we bring this up tonight is because as we study the components We're going to be tempted to think that if we have these components in place, that we will get sucked into routine and we will get sucked into the mechanics of worship. And that is a very real possibility. So we have to balance that with the fact that absent from these components, what we find then is chaos. What we find then is disorder. And those things are not good either. We have to find the ability to worship God within a framework that He has put into place while not becoming robotic about it, without becoming mechanical about it, or just going through the external expressions. If there is confusion or chaos in the congregation, we can certainly be assured that God is not the originator of it. All things need to be done decently and in order, as it says in verse number 40. Decently means that, or speaking of the condition of the activity, as being opposed to vulgar or offensive or indecent in some way. That reflects, of course, the manner in which, the tone in which our worship is to be carried out. There has to be a respect, a reverence unto that which we are doing. It has to be done decently. We also see, of course, the other condition by which we are to measure our worship services, and that is orderly. They are to be orderly. That means that we are to have a rhyme and a reason to the conducting of our services in the way that we do. There has to be a plan. There has to be an order. There has to be something in place, again, a framework to guide what we do. We can't just all show up and then everybody look at each other and say, well, what do we do now? There has to be some order to what is going on. Now, there is no specific biblical order of steps, if you will. And so don't see this where it says order as saying, this is step one, this is step two, this has to be step three, or else it's not worship. Order is talking about the arrangement of things. It's talking about the outlining, the structure has to be present, or else there can be no worship. And the reason why this is so important is highlighted in the surrounding context that we find these verses in. If we don't follow these guidelines, then confusion and chaos reigns, and we failed at worship. We have failed. That's why components are necessary. That's why framework is necessary. And again, we can get sucked into being robotic about it and not have any spiritual expression, and that's not right. But let us not also go to the other end or at the other side and say that we don't need any kind of guideline, because we do. If we don't, if confusion reigns and we have failed to worship, we have failed to edify, we have failed to exalt Almighty God, and we are instead exalting self. Now, if you'll notice here, in the verses previous to verse number 40, to go all the way back to verse 34, it's talking about women keeping silence in the church. And we're not going to get into that tonight or stir up a hornet's nest, but understand that part of the women's silence in the church is to have things be done decently and in order in the worship services. You might find it offensive, but it is not decent to have a woman lead in the worship services. Why? Because God has established a clear order of the sexes. That doesn't mean they're not qualified. Our Sunday school classes are certainly proof that women, I shouldn't have said qualified, I meant capable, that women are certainly very capable of handling the Word of God, of delivering the thoughts and the doctrines from there, communicating it to others and teaching it, living an example. They are wonderful at that. In fact, sometimes better communicators than men. But it comes down to the fact that it would not be decent for that to be done because of the position that God has placed the sexes in. And so it has to be done in a certain way. There certainly would be that indecency. There could also be chaos. If at home there is order in the home, the husband is the head and the leader and is leading his family and all of those kinds of things, comes into the church and everything's turned upside down, there's chaos. And so certainly that is not good. But then if you go back to verse 25 down through verse 32, we begin to see the confusion that a lack of order and sense can make in our worship services. If you notice here, beginning, if you go ahead and jump down to verse number 26, it says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done to unto edifying. Now, comparing that to what we have already studied about congregational worship, does that sound like congregational worship? We have seen from Nehemiah and from other passages of Scripture, and even referenced this morning, it is to be done as one man, with one voice, with one heart, with one purpose. But here, what does it say? You all come together and you each have your own psalm. You each have your own thought. You each have your own tongue, your own revelation, your own interpretation. How can that be? How can that be? And how is that orderly or good? And to put it into maybe our terminology a little bit more, if everyone came and we all stood up to sing and everyone sang a different song, how would that be profitable? How would that be good? We don't have to sound good, but we have to be on the same page to be doing it as one man. What if when we came together, more than one tries to preach at once? What if I had Brother John and Brother Sky up here also, and they were teaching out of different books of the Bible? All three of us at once. How is that orderly? How does that work? Certainly it would not be good. He talks here about a tongue, and the tongue, basically, when you see tongues, though there's a little more to it than this, read a different language. And so, if someone is up and they're speaking in a different language, and no one is here to interpret, if we had a Spanish-only speaking missionary tonight, and none of us could translate Spanish, what good would it be? It would be of no value. So there has to be an order. There has to be a definition to our services. And so the point to these thoughts is to impress upon us that while there is flexibility and leeway built into how we conduct services, i.e., we could preach at the very beginning and then sing. We've been doing that a little bit on our devotional mornings, been just starting off right away into the Word of God and then singing. We could, pray at the beginning and then preach and then sing at the end. We could get up and preach for half an hour and then sing some and preach some more. I mean, all of those things are within the order of services as long as they are done decently. And so it's not about nailing us down or pinning us in to a certain set. You have to pray, sing, and preach. But yet it is telling us there has to be a structure. There has to be a rhyme and a reason for it to be done. And doing that, the reason for it is that it increases the effectiveness of worship. It helps us or it aids us in carrying out worship. If we are able to have a mental picture of the components. Now, you may not have any idea when the components are going to happen, but you know that this is what it's going to entail. We're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to hear the Word of God preached. Basically, are the three basic ones with a couple of other things added in. But you know that's going to happen, and so there's an order, there's a structure to what is done. So we use them as guideposts to aim our worship correctly. Not to get stuck in a rigid, cold, external expression, but instead to keep us from being disorderly and in chaos. And if you've traveled to other churches and been to other places, it definitely is a good thing because confusion can reign. Chaos can reign when there is not order in the Lord's church. So tonight, we want to consider the subject or the component of worship that is prayer. Previously, we spent some time talking about communication in worship and how that affects our relationship with God. It brought up the fact that really human beings are terrible communicators, and we are. That's a subject that I still find fascinating, think about a lot and read about, but in how we personally connect with God really does affect our worship, both on a daily, personal, organic worship type way, but also as we come together into the house of God. In truth, we cannot, hear that word, we cannot worship God without connecting with God. I mean, at its very base level, worship is a drawing near unto God, isn't it? And how can we draw near to God without prayer? How can we draw near to God without communication? How can we draw near to God without speaking to Him and humbling ourselves before Him? So tonight we want to specifically think about prayer as it relates to congregational worship. It is to be part of our worship unto the Lord. It's an intrinsic part, I believe, because we cannot draw near to God without prayer. Prayer is an intimate act of worship in which we exalt God as sovereign, as omnipotent, as righteous, as holy, as the one who is above all, created all, and is ruling and reigning over all. In prayer, we do very similarly as worship in general, is that we humble ourselves and we look to the one who has all the power and glory, and we express that which is deep within unto him through prayer. It is a glorious exercise of humility to offer up works of glory and praise to his name, to call down his blessing on others, and so on. And just as we talked about this morning, as we sing as a congregation, we are to sing as one man, with one voice, with one purpose. And so it is in prayer. We are to pray as one man. We are to pray as one man, in the congregation as one man. We are to pray, not with divided interest, not with divided purposes, not with some focusing on praying and others focusing on whatever's going on in their pew, but focusing entirely as a body upon prayer. It is worship. It's collective. It's unified. It's one. And it has always been a part of worship throughout the appointments of God for congregational approach unto Him. Let's go back to Joel chapter number 1. I want to look at some scriptures now, much in the same way we did this morning with singing, some from the Old Testament here. Actually, this would be about the only one. And then going to the New concerning prayer, seeing that it is a big part of what we do. Joel chapter 1. Verse number 13. Joel chapter 1, verse number 13. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar, come. Lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Verse 13 tells them they had a problem. There was sin. There was difficulty. They were not able to sacrifice as they were wont to do. So this is what they were to do then in verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. They were to gather together into the house of the Lord their God and cry with one voice unto God. That is worship and prayer. That is approaching the throne of God as one voice, as one man, in a congregational setting. And we see here that their purpose for this gathering was entirely and only to pray concerning this matter. Meaning that it wasn't just sprinkled into the worship services, but this was a separate meeting in which they did nothing but worship God in prayer, asking Him to sort out this problem in their lives. And we see the scriptural nature of this. We need to be involved in this. Currently, we meet together on Sunday evenings for prayer. And over the course of time, and I've been trying to figure this out, it was a source of discussion between me and my wife this afternoon, going back our time in Baptist churches. The prayer meeting, whenever that is, some churches Sunday night, some churches Wednesday night, different times, it has always been seen as an optional thing. Always. It has always been seen as, well, for those that are really dedicated, or for those that really, you know, want to do those sorts of things. And to be honest, I've done nothing to encourage otherwise during my course of pastoring here either, so I'm guilty as well. But here you see the importance. They were to gather together as a body, and they weren't going to sing, they weren't going to preach, they weren't going to fellowship, they weren't going to do anything but pray for a time together to sort out this problem that they were having. And so as we schedule prayer on Sunday evening. Let us, instead of seeing it as an optional thing, let us see it as the church has called itself together to pray as one man. Imagine if we were able to do so. And here's the benefit to gathering together in a time that is not worship service or is not our normal meeting together time. Let's put it that way. Is because we are focused entirely on that one act. We can give ourselves to it in a way that is difficult at other times. When we pray during our normal services, we have a minute or two of prayer, and it really does not get into the depths of what the needs are for the body. It doesn't get into what is going on in all of our lives and in the lives of those that have asked an interest in our prayers very much. And so we need to correct that. We need to look at that and really see the benefit in coming together for that purpose. And I know that that's not easy on the flesh. It's not easy to constrain the flesh in that way. It's not easy to constrain children in that way because they're disruptive and all of that. But still, let us get a vision for what it means to worship the Lord in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to, you know, cancel our preaching hour service and replace it with prayer only. Now, there could be in the future, I suppose, some extraordinary circumstance where that might be something that happens. But that will not be a regular event, if you will. We shouldn't be doing that, but that doesn't mean we can't worship at another time in prayer only. And so we need to do that. We need to see the importance of that and come together, especially for prayer. Go to Ephesians 6. You know, something that's interesting is to look back through old Bibles that you have to see history of your own notes. And for now about 20 years, I suppose, I've had a note at the end of Ephesians chapter 6 as the discourse turns to prayer beginning in verse 18. And that note says something about the importance of prayer in meeting sometimes for only the purpose of prayer and how that is something we need to do. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance in supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said, I need your prayers. He says, pray always. And I would say to that, meet sometimes just for the purpose of prayer. And so we need to see the importance of that. Pray as one man, praying always as a body, as one coming before his throne, seeing the importance of God, the frailty of the flesh, seeing the needs gathered around us, but focusing our entire being in that time, even if it's only. I mean, just pray for 5 minutes about the glories of God, like David, as he lifted up his voice in song or in writing of the Psalms, he lifted up his voice in just grandeur to God and just recounting the blessings of God and how he's worked. That's missing from our prayer life, from our habits. That's missing from our habits, not just individually and personally and daily, but it's missing from our habits as a church as we pray. Let us recapture the zeal of prayer. Let us be reignited in the importance of this component in worship that we might glorify Almighty God. Praying always. Think about what that really means. It is an important part of what we do as a body. Lifting each other up. Lifting up the needs of the lost and praying in these ways that we know are right before the Lord. Taking our petitions before Him. Finding grace to help. Calling down blessings on others, whatever it may be. Let us be given to that in our worship unto the Lord. Go with me back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, as it unfolds, is really the history of the churches, beginning with Jerusalem and then spreading, of course, like wildfire through the ministry of Paul and others, as it begins to conclude. But here in Acts chapter 1, The church at Jerusalem had been given an instruction by the Lord as He ascended up into glory. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. It's not like they were to just sit on their hands. They still carried out church business. We see them replacing Judas with Matthias in chapter 1. Believe they still met together in worship and in assembly as they were all gathered here in Acts chapter 1 in the in the place where they were wont to gather. But notice, this is who he's talking about in verse 14, that these here are, is talking about the church. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. They continued in what? In one accord, as one man praying. And I love how it says here, they continued with the women. A lot of times women seem to get left out. They seem to get overlooked. But right here, it shows that the importance of the women in prayer is utmost and is included. And just because you don't vocalize within the assembly of the saints your prayers unto God does not mean that there isn't an important part of worship and prayer for women. That is seen here as he brings that little detail out. We see they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They prayed with one voice, with one mind, with one purpose, with one agenda, which was to glorify the Lord. And we see that it wasn't very hard for them to select who was supposed to replace Matthias. We see they were of one accord in one place, with one mind doing these things. This is the unity that we need when we come into the worship services of the Lord. This is what we need to be about and to approach unto prayer. How often does that really happen? How often are we in the spirit of prayer and in one accord in prayer as we come into the house of God? There needs to be that in our worship services, much like singing, as we mentioned this morning. As 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, we need to pray without ceasing. We need to be in the spirit of prayer even before we come into the house of God, making ourselves right with Him. Look at chapter 2 of Acts and verse 42. As their ministry continued past the great day of Pentecost, we notice here in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. There was a continuance in prayer as they went forward in the work of the Lord. It was a big and important part of their worship. Not just daily individual prayer, but collective, unified prayer unto the Lord. And we find it hard, just like with any other part of worship, because the flesh wants to meander and cause our minds to think about other things, wants to grab out for our attention and put it on something else. But what did we talk about a few Sunday nights ago? There has to be that separation. We have to be purposeful and intentional about that separation if we're going to focus on prayer. We're going to focus on prayer. And the Lord knows our situations. He knows if we're dealing with kids or whatever else the situation may be. He knows when we're sick. He knows all of those things. But yet He calls us. He calls upon us to come together in prayer and to worship the Lord in prayer. To meet together sometimes only for prayer, but then also to incorporate prayer into our weekly congregational worship. It must be there. So He said, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians, we are to pray without ceasing. So even as you sit there tonight, and as you hear the Word of God brought to you from God Himself, you are to be in a spirit of prayer, communicating with God. Communicating with God. It might be in a more of a passive way, if you will. In other words, it's not like you're tuning the voice of God out tonight in order to talk to Him, but instead you are in a passive way speaking to God, receiving from God, and communing with Him under the preaching of His Word. There is to be that collective voice in prayer as well. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, The context before this verse is that Peter and John were taken, and they were beaten for preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Eventually, they were let go. And we notice back in verse 23, in being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they went back to their church. They went back and they said, this and thus and so was done to us. This has been our experience. We see the things that unfold here. It turns into a prayer meeting. It turns into them coming together. And if you ever have opportunity to dig up an old sermon by Brother Parvin Hall, he preached from the phrase, and they prayed. And they prayed. He probably preached it a few times, but I remember one time in particular, it was very powerful. But we see that they go through this report, they talk, and then we notice in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own. They had all things common. The scene here must have been so surreal. To receive Peter and John coming in with the stripes perhaps upon their back, with the bruises upon their cheeks, with the torn clothes perhaps that they might have had, rejoicing as they came in hearing their brethren speak about the atrocities that had been committed against them, all in the name of God, standing in all of their attitude, standing in all of their disposition towards what had happened, counting it joy that they had been chosen to be beaten for the name of God, for preaching the name of God. And this led, of course, as we said, to prayer. They bowed their heads. It would seem logical but not necessary that one may have led in prayer, but that's not even something that has to occur. They prayed. They prayed as one body, one voice, with one accord. Each with their head bowed reverently before the Lord, each coming to the throne of God, each being able to express what was upon their heart in that moment. And I guarantee you that there wasn't one in that congregation that wasn't praying about that situation and praising God and asking God to heal Peter and John, asking God to have the same kind of zeal that these men had. There wasn't anybody there that was looking around going, is it time to go yet? There wasn't anybody saying, oh, unto the Lord, oh, I hope I have enough money in the checkbook. Now they were all focused on one thing, intently upon this thing. And they prayed together as one voice unto the Lord. And I don't know, it doesn't say what the total number of people were gathered here was. We know that their church started with 120, ballooned, of course, on the day of Pentecost to well over 3,000. This was a large group, whatever it was, even if it wasn't the entirety of all that were members. It was a big part, and so it was a big gathering, and they prayed. And you see the result. Because they sought the Lord as one man and one accord, the place was shaken. They worshiped God as one man, and the place was shaken. You know what? Every one of us has lamented at some point in time, I want to experience that. I want to see that. I want that to happen. For that to happen, we all must pray unto the Lord with one voice. For that to happen, just like we talked about the singing this morning with the cloud coming down and being so rich and so powerful among the people that they couldn't even continue in what they were doing. We are not often enough praying as one man for this to transpire. We need to be in prayer as one man. Both during the preaching, even the singing as we communicate with God, we need to expand our understanding of really what prayer is. Prayer is not only when we bow our head and close our eyes for those few minutes and we ask God for something, but it is a constant state of connection with God and a communication with God. That's difficult. That's hard. We don't like to put in the work to get that, but if we all get that, we can experience something like this. For this to happen, each worshiper must come with the attitude and spirit of prayer already in their hearts and lives. It can't be created upon arrival, just like the spirit of song or the ability to sing. It can't be placed there upon arrival, but it must be already there. It must be present. It must be ready to go. We need to come into the house of God with prayer in our hearts, being committed to praying without ceasing. Prayer, at its very root, is an approach to God. Unto the highest, unto the holiest, it's a pouring out of our vessel unto God in worship of ourselves, of our souls, unto Him. What a beautiful thing. Puts God in a position of honor and glory. Humbles ourselves before Him. In a group even this size that would humble themselves collectively before God as one man could have a powerful influence and feel the presence of God in a way that we have not before felt or experienced. This requires us to pour out ourselves to God from a deep sense of need. You got to come in to the house of God ready to worship with a deep sense of need, and God is the only one that can fill that need. That will drive you to pray, be in that spirit of prayer. You have to come in with a deep sense of humility, understanding that you don't deserve to stand before the highest and the holiest. But it's only through the blood of Christ that we do. You've got to come in with a desire to know and to exalt God in a greater and fuller way as we talk to Him, as we experience being in His presence. To know His will ought to be our greatest desire as we lift up our voices in prayer unto God as one voice. Well, it takes one to break that unity, and most of the time, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, we are far, far from only that one, from being in that place. We need to see the importance of this component. We need to come with these things already present in our hearts, not being manufactured, not being realized afterwards. And if we come in on those occasions when we're not right with God, we come in on those occasions when there's not prayer in our heart or a song in our heart, we do hinder the worship. But how many times does God, through the worship, make us right? And that's a wonderful thing. But yet how much more wonderful is it if we come in that way? We do the work beforehand, and we put into it what we need to have worship experienced in the fullest sense. There must be a spirit of prayer for it to be carried out. We must meet sometimes only and especially for prayer. We must come together in a way that is in the spirit of prayer throughout the worship services. And as one prays, it is exactly what is asked. Lead us in prayer. It is a lead. What do you do when somebody leads? Everybody else follows. They don't do their own thing. They don't think about their own thing. They don't contemplate on something else, but they follow. They follow the words. They follow the thoughts. They follow the expressions, and they echo. They echo the truths. They rejoice in the glories. They lift up the needs that are being lifted up as one voice unto the Lord. This is why worship is not an easy thing. It's certainly not something that comes naturally to us. So this component that we understand as prayer tonight is important to our worship services unto the Lord. We can't draw near to God without prayer. And so we must see it. Now, does that mean that we have to pray a certain number of times or in a certain order? No. No, it does not. It means that we do pray during our services audibly and we lead in prayer. It means that we pray within ourselves during prayer, all of us in that continual spirit of prayer, praying always. It means that we see that importance of crying out to God in prayer. Let's all stand. Ask for the mic, musicians to come. Conclude our services tonight by lifting up our voices first in prayer.